really are, because it's going to get interesting today. That's a good way to put it. So you're going to need a Bible. You're going to need some paper and a pen, a pencil to write some notes down. We're going to get started in this. It's going to be quite a journey through Scripture. And you're going to get the information necessary to gain eternal life. Because it's something that we have to acquire. We don't have it. We acquire it from the Lord by His direction. So He's going to give us directions in this. So I'm going to kind of get us going here. Now, I kept this title because I think it's going to, the basis of where we're going to be going is going to, this is going to help us understand it in its fullest. Because of this, there's been such a delusion and a deception that's attacked the entirety of humanity. This is not just something new that just come on the scene. But what's come on the scene new is the fact that God is going to reveal what's been hid. Before He returns, that which has been hidden is going to be revealed. And I think that's something that we have to make sure that we keep in mind. I'm going to deal with, initially, I'll be careful to what I'm going to say today, because initially I'm going to talk about three things, but it's going to continue to go on. But I'm going to talk about these three things, and hopefully, as we go through this, you'll start seeing the entirety of Scripture become real to you. That you'll understand it. It'll become a value to when you read it. It's something you understand. And that's going to be important. It's going to be important to all of us. So we're going to pray and ask the Lord that everything that we need to say today, just to get us going, to introduce this, that'll be exactly what He wants. I want you prepared for what's coming. And as much as we don't want to think about what's coming, it's coming. I can't change it. You can't change it. You can't pray it away. You can't say, no, Lord. Who in here can tell God what to do? What position or right do we have to say to Elohim, to Yahweh, the Father, our Father, as directed by Yeshua? That's how we should address Him. He's our Father. How can we tell Him no? Don't do this or don't do that. But it's all indications show us in Scripture that He's going to do what He said He's going to do. And it's going to be based on that appointed time. It's an appointed time. We know, as we've been studying and going through the Scripture, that the feast days, the first, have been fulfilled by Christ. He fulfilled those feast days. They've been fulfilled, and we ought to take great comfort in that. The Passover, fulfilled. The unleavened bread, fulfilled. First fruits, fulfilled. I mean, you understand, these are things that we should take comfort in, those things that's happened for us. Acts 2, fulfilled. The day of Pentecost was fully come. They were in one place in one accord, and suddenly there came. So those promises have been done. It's not coming. Has already happened. So we have to take the power and the energy of those and apply them to our life. We have to take great comfort that there's a continuation. There's been a pause. There's a pause because He said that heaven would retain Him until what? Until the time, as a time of the Gentiles, be fulfilled. Once that time's ended, heaven's not going to retain him no more. He's going to be then, by that appointed time, able to come. Now, we know when he's going to come. It says he's going to come at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, then he'll return. Well, we're about to go into the Feast of Trumpets. It's going to be coming up. Yom Kippur. All these things are going to be coming up. The Feast of Booths coming up. Those have not been fulfilled. But we're approaching those time frames according to God's calendar. What should we be doing? Should we set our hearts, prep our hearts, prepare ourselves? Well, we know in Matthew 24, he says that these things won't happen till after the tribulation of those days. What days? These days. Then it was those days, but now it's these days. How many understand that? So, who in here is ready for that event? Not the return. Who's ready for what's to happen before he returns? Who in here is ready? Who can say, you know, I can make it. I'm good. I'm in good shape. I know the truth. I won't be deceived in anything. Think about that. Let me give you a good way to measure yourself. Number one, this, let me tell you what you should never do. You should never measure yourself by someone else. You have no idea what they've been through, going through, or where they are in the Lord. Don't measure yourself by anybody. You measure yourself by the Word of God. You read it, and what does it do? Well, it says this in James. When a man reads the Word, he's like looking at himself, because that's what it does. It acts like a reflector, as a mirror. It starts showing you who you are, where you are, what you need to do, and you're hearing it. But he said if you hear only, you're like one who looks in a mirror, but then you get busy. You go down the road, go off, and you get busy. What does that mean? You get caught up with Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Again, we do it every week, and we forget what we read, what it told us about ourselves. So instead of going back and let it tell us again, what do we practice? We practice measuring ourselves by other people. We look at somebody and we say, well, I'm not doing that. So if I'm not doing that, I'm in good shape. Well, that's not a good way to measure yourself. Because you can pick somebody that's not doing very well and just live a little bit above what they're doing and think, I'm ready for the tribulation. Really? That's a terrible way to look at life. But God gives us, he lays it out, gives the roadmap, shows us what to do, tells us how to do it. Very important. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take the scripture and look at it as the guide in which God implements from the time it started throughout history to now on how we get and gain eternal life or become residents in the kingdom, because that's what you'll be. You'll become a resident in the kingdom. So it's not, I die, I go to heaven, and everything's just going to work out after that. Because nobody kind of tells what after that happens. I die and go to heaven, okay, tell me the rest of the story. Nobody has anything to say about the rest. Because after a year or two or seven or eight or ten, and we don't have nothing to go on, that doesn't seem very appealing to me. But if I know that I'm going to be working with, hand in hand, eye to eye, mouth to mouth, ear to ear with Yeshua HaMashiach, that is appealing to me. Because what I could never do, because I was born in the time I was born in, I will get to do like Peter, James, and John. Do you get my point here? I'm going to get to do that. I'm going to be given direction, and I got to choose whether I'm going to follow that direction. And how many of you know you're going to be happy to do it? You're going to be excited to do it because you're going to be there. The world will be different. And I want to make you understand, the world will be different. It's going to be different. And so I can explain that and probably have explained that over the years. But how do we grab that? Let me tell you why it's hard to grab it. Because every person here has some sort of preconceived idea about what it really is. And that preconceived idea is based upon what you have taken into your brain. And you've taken it in and you've processed it. And that to you, that's what it means. Because people always open, I shouldn't say always, but most of the time, people will open up with the term "to me." It means. Or the way I feel about it. Or it seems to me. And I can go on and on. Nonetheless, probably, I can say with certainty that we've all used those opening statements about what was going to spill out of our mouth in the next few sentences. Well, let me just tell you, to God, none of that matters. Because he says what he wants us to know. And then we have to make sure that what he wanted us to know is what we're believing. I gave Brother Josh an example. I don't know if I've seen it for sure, but it seemed like a little twinkle happened in the corner of his eye when I was talking to him. But it meant so much to me. I said, "Brother Josh, it's just like this. Just say at a certain point in time, I wrote you a letter. And that letter was addressed to Josh. I told him in that letter how I felt, what I expected out of him, what I wanted him to do, and so on and so forth. And then in time went on, somebody found the letter, and they looked at it, and they transcribed or rewrote that letter. And then someone else found it, and they translated it, and they translated it, and they translated it. And then finally it got to Josh. And then we read, and in the footnotes it says, this letter is addressed to you from Jesse, but it's been translated four times. The first thing he's going to wonder, I wonder if this is exactly what he meant. Is this it? I'd sure like to see the original one. Right? I'd like to know where that's at, that original one. I know we got all this stuff in between, but where's the first one? The first letter. Where is it? So, I've shown you the down the line game, right? How many of you know what down the line means? How many of you ever played down the line game? So I tell Eddie something, he tells Kim, Kim tells her mom, and so on and so forth. By the time it gets to Aunt Nita in the back, who knows what she'll say, right? We have no idea. Just depends what everybody heard or believed they heard. There was no intent by anyone. Nobody, like, in between maliciously said, I'm going to change it on purpose. It was just what they took it at the time, to the way they understood it. And then, if time had got to the end, it was different. We played that down-the-line game. Well, it's no different with the Scripture. The Scriptures come from down the line. Right? So today, my goal is to show you how we can go back and encourage you to do so. Encourage you to take some time. We have such an amazing opportunity at our fingertips today. We live in the most amazing time of information. It's amazing. You know, I can understand we'd have a difficult time before the archaeologies of digs and so forth happened and they found the different things that we needed, the manuscripts. Let me just point this out. Thank you, Lord. When Israel would be under attack at any given time by any nation, or any peoples, the first thing they would go after was the literature. Because you can destroy a people off the face of the earth if you destroy their literature, their history. Because that's what you're writing down about these events, what happened. And that's been the attack of the enemy from the onset. It's been the attack. But it's hard to get these words out of us that we've learned or we've been taught. We have to practice them. And let me tell you, it's been tough for me. The way we do it is we go and say, Lord, help me. Help my mind to receive the truth. Help my understanding to comprehend the truth. And you pray that way, and it really helps you. So, I'm going to point out three things that we're going to undertake in this initial phase of going through the Bible. And we're going to take our time. I'm not going to get in any hurry because you can't rush when you're trying to find the truth. So whatever I get done today, we'll get there. Whatever we need to continue. But, you know, when I have a lot to say. And I want to say it all right now. But I know that's impossible for me to say it all in one setting. So let me get started to show you the things that we're going to take on from the scripture. I'm going to show you how we should go through the scripture, study the scripture, and look at it carefully. So let's take some time to look at it. Number one, does Elohim in Genesis 1:1 mean Trinity? That's one that we'll take on. I'm not sure which one we'll camp out first with, but we're going to take it on. Does Elohim in Genesis 1:1 mean Trinity? Now, the next slide. Because this is what the Trinity is. As far as I can tell, in all the studying that I did, and I've studied it extensively for the past 10 years, I've spent hours and hours and hours looking over this, praying over it, and this is what it is. Can I explain it? No. I can only show you what it is. The Father is God. The Son is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. So who's following me so far? So how many gods do we have so far? We have three. But the Father is not the Son. And the Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Father is not the Holy Spirit. So that means if there are not, we have how many persons? How many? We have three persons, but according to this diagram, how many gods does this God diagram show us? One. It's in the middle. We have three persons that equal one God. So we're going to take on this challenge. Because the word Elohim, with the im on the end, the I am on the end, it represents the El in plural form. All right? The plurality. So now there's many, not some, many who are preaching that in the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, Elohim, that word God, we just transliterated. In the original, it says Elohim. We transliterate and we put Elohim, we put it God. Capital G-O-D, God. Is that not how it looks like in your Bibles? It's transliterated, a plural form, it's translated as a what? A singular God. A singular God. In the beginning, God. Not, it doesn't say gods, but it's being taught now by lots of people that it should be translated in the beginning, gods created the heaven and the earth. Think about that. So all your life you could have seen gods, but now, they said it should be gods. So if I read gods there, if I'm reading it in a transliteration, I would say, in the beginning, gods created heaven, is Shamayim, should be heavens with an S, but it's translated. In the beginning, God, singular, created the heaven, singular, and the earth, singular. That's the way it's been all my life that I've seen. Now, some changes have happened in where it's translated. In the beginning, gods. Still capital G, not little g, gods. What does gods mean? If I told you there are gods, am I talking about more than one God? If we want our children, who are our responsibilities, as I mentioned last week, to know better, we got to know it. If I'm interpreting it gods, they're going to think there's more than one because that's what they're being taught in English. That's simple stuff. If you put the S on it, it means more than one. Now, not everybody has the tools, right? Does it originally say Elohim? Yes. That's what it says. What does that mean? That's what we have to find out. We have to understand that. So we're going to look at biblical hermeneutics. I know these words might worry you some, but they're not that big a deal. We're going to look at the biblical hermeneutics, kind of 101, and take that on at a later time. That's just one of the things. Because this is confusion. And we have to make sure that we settle the confusion. How many understand that? It's one God, three gods, what is it? If it's more than one God, that's polytheism. Right? That's polytheism. Not mono. Mono is what? One. Monotheism, you can ask any Jew, any rabbi, what does the Bible teach? They say monotheism. Then how in the world could we add an S on God's capital G and not turn out with polytheism? Which is completely against what any rabbi would tell you. We need to find that out. Because the majority of the church world today teach this. All right, number two. Does the Bible teach a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2? Now, I remember before we moved into this building, we were out in the old building, and I got a Dakes Bible. How many are familiar with Dakes? How many has ever heard that term, the Dakes Bible? It's a nice-sized Bible. We got a Dakes Bible. Well, that was the first time I ever had a Bible other than just like a standard, you know, I don't even know what to call it. There was not a footnote in the Bible that I had. Just a Bible. It had verses. You read it. There was no, and tell you to go here, go there. There was no cross-references, nothing. It was just the Bible. You know, sort of like the ones you can buy at the dollar store or something. The Dollar Tree got Bibles, and they, you know, it's just a standard Bible. There's nothing in it. Just the scripture. No way to study in it. You got to get a concordance. You got to buy them separate. But that's sort of what I had to begin with. And then I got a topical Bible. When I got a topical Bible, I thought I was high cotton. Let me tell you. It was something. I had topics in it. I could go to a topic and it'd give me verses all throughout the Bible. I used that thing until the thing was falling apart. I mean, the pages, you can go on every single page, had my fingerprints on it. And it got to where they were staying on there. So then I got a Dake's Bible. Well, the Dake's Bible was like, oh, Lord, this stuff's got so much information. Well, right at the beginning of the Dake's Bible, guess what is heavily introduced? Gap theory. It's called the gap theory. Well, I read that and I was like, wow, this is great. I didn't know that. So I started to mention it in one of our services. Just one. And I could see it happening right now, unfolding. In one of our services, I could see exactly where I was standing on that platform in that old building. And that was it. I mentioned it. It troubled me. I was like, well, I don't know what to think about it. So I mulled over with that for years. How many's ever heard of the gap theory? How many's heard just a little bit about it? But you don't know who came up with it, when it started, or anything like that. Would that be safe to say here? Okay, but nonetheless, there's a gap theory. Why is there a gap theory? Go to the next one so everybody can see it. The gap theory. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Then a gap, billions of years. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Genesis 1:2. There it is, in simple form. So you could kind of wrap your mind around it. There's the gap theory. Well, does the Bible teach that? Can we clearly see it? Well, there's some that I've recently kind of interacted with that are adamant about it. I'm a gap theory guy. And I mean, they got scripture and all whatever to support it. Then they have some who oppose it. So that's two camps. Do we have two camps on the Trinity? Well, you got more than two. It's all because the Trinity, because it's so hard to explain, has a bunch of different ways of trying to explain it. Instead of just sticking with one God, Shema, hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our Elohim, Yahweh is one. Isn't that simple? Pretty simple right there. How many is Yahweh? Because if we make three persons, how many Yahwehs do you have? Three Yahwehs. That, if you start out with three Yahwehs, the whole thing crumbles and falls apart. I don't know why I went back to that. I'm not even teaching it yet. We just introducing what we're going to talk about. So how many see already? This is going to go on for a while. Because I'm going to tell you what the gap theory is, who introduced it and all this stuff. And I'm going to show you in the scripture, is that what it says? If we read it, this is how we come up with it. Why in the world would in the beginning God create the heaven and earth and he would create it where it would be void, darkness, without form, void, darkness upon the face? Why would he create it in some chaotic? So they're saying in the gap, this is just a quick thing. They're saying God made everything perfect, then it was destroyed over all these long time, who knows, and then he came back and he fixed it back. And they use little words throughout the scripture that they say indicate that, and basically its destruction was another flood. How many of you ever heard of the double flood? If you heard of the gap theory, you got to hear of the double flood, because that's where they get it from. It was a flood before the flood. You see? You say, well, how's all this stuff happen? Well, I'm just trying to help you, because this is the reality of what happens, and what do we believe? You say, well, I don't care. It don't matter what I believe. It does matter. It does matter. If I'm giving you information, okay, I'm giving you information. So next Sunday, so everybody knows, I'm going to give information to everybody during my course of preaching. That's why you should have a notepad with you. And I'm going to say something like this. If I were you, I'd go to Brother Troy and ask him a question. And I'm going to go on and keep preaching. So what should you do? You should go and ask him. Because I'm already ahead of time. I'm going to give him something to give to you. And we're going to do this throughout the thing. And at the end, there's going to be a monetary prize. How many know what monetary means? money. So I'm going to have a prize. It's going to be over $100. So nothing less than $100. Won't be, you're not going to do this and you're going to go for 50 cents. I'm not going to do that. Put a nickel somewhere. It's going to be over $100. How many understand that? All right, that's the rules. Hope you took notes of how it's going to happen. Okay. Now, gap theory. How many think we should touch on this? Well, we have to, because guess what? If we're going to do Genesis 1, it's right in your face, start up right in the front. Read 1, go to 2. Here we go. Number 3. Does Genesis 1 and the rest of Scripture describe the earth as a heliocentric spinning ball flying through space orbiting the sun with other planets? Go to the slide. Oh, go back. I got the from Miss Charlotte. How many know what the means? Let me say it again. Does Genesis 1 and the rest of Scripture describe the earth as a heliocentric spinning ball flying through space orbiting the sun with other planets? That's why I ask these questions. It's a question, right? How many in here, this is to the teenagers. I would ask mom and dad, but we forgot what happened yesterday sometimes. So how many of the kids in here, who's in school, raise your hand, still in school. Elementary, junior high, high school. Hands up. All right. This is important. I'm about to teach you about eternal life. All right. Y'all in school still. Does the school teach you that the earth is described as a heliocentric spinning ball flying through space orbiting the sun with other planets? Yes or no? All right. That's what the school teaches. I'm just asking questions. What about on this side? Do y'all remember learning this in school? This is to the young ones now. I know we don't remember. I don't even know my... I think I remember two teachers' names. I don't... You just forget. But in... Does everybody realize that this is common? All right. Does NASA teach this? Because the school teacher didn't come up with this because they dug a hole and found a book. They were taught this. It came from a higher source, a higher power, a legitimate source, a source that says this is what we live on. And we got the proof. So what do? They got all the money. To the tunes of billions and billions of dollars. And by the way, tax-paying dollars. Yeah. They don't make anything.
That's it.
You understand? Tax dollars. Okay. Go to the thing. So this is what it looks like. I hope I got some fairly good shot so you see it. That's what they say it looks like. Let me ask a question. Sister Jerry, did you ever witness that picture when you look out in the night skies? Did you ever see exactly that? Did you ever see it through a telescope? So you never eyewitnessed this. So you can't prove whether that's true or not. You just say, take what they say. What if the Bible tells us what he did? What if that happens? What if the Bible tells us that this is a lie? You would say, well, there's no way. That's got to be the most incredible lie ever told. Trick, whatever you want to call it. How could they would take it would take thousands of people over many generations to get together to pull this off. And you think that's not possible? You don't have to be very, very smart to pull this off if people got their head in the proverbial sand of disbelief and ignorance. That's why God gave us the Word, so we can look at it and study it for ourselves. So, that's just three. Three of them. There are more. But we're going to take on these three first, because they have a lot to be said, okay? Now, go to the next one. Biblical hermeneutics. Let me go through this with you. And I could probably see it enough to read it instead of, well, let me not chance it. Okay, biblical hermeneutics, we'll look at it. Number one, and I'm not going to give them all to you, just the introduction part of this, there are more to come. I'll give you a couple, maybe two or three. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. How many want to understand that? How many would love to know that the Bible tells us exactly where we live and what it is we live on? How many would love to know that the Bible tells us whether there's a billions of years between one verse and the other? How many wants to know that God describes himself in the Word? Just describes himself. Tells us what to think of him. So we're going to take that on. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Correct interpretation will always be consistent with the rest of Scripture. What's the key to the rest of Scripture? It has to be what? Consistent. How many following me? Therefore, it is essential for us as students of the Bible to interpret a passage in light of what the rest of Scripture says on the topic. There are Scripture that are somewhat confusing. Peter himself tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, when that is the case, rather than seeking to make an interpretation based on one verse, it is essential to examine others, perhaps more clear, passages of Scripture. Okay? So what does Peter say? Who knows that verse, by the way? Just know it right off your head, what he's talking about in that 2 Peter 3:16. I didn't either. I had to look it up. So I couldn't just read the one, because I want to read it in the context. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 12. Look at this part right here. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. What is Peter carefully saying that he doesn't want to do? He don't want to be what? Negligent. The serious business. And he's putting them in remembrance of these things, and we'll find what that is. Though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. So, I want you to think about that. What did he say about these things? And he's talking about Scripture. He says, you do what? You know them, and what? You establish in the present truth. So you're established in the truth. But he's telling them they got to be cautious, because you can be established in truth and then be confused again. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I'm still alive, is what he's talking about. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing, this is Peter saying, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. What is he going to do? He's going to what? He's going to die. Knowing that he's going to die. Even as our Master Yeshua, Messiah, had showed me. So he knew, he explained to him that you would die this death. And then we can go to that encounter. We won't have time to do it today, but you can take some time and look at this. How many writing these things down? You can go back and look at them at a later time. Moreover, watch this, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, of my what? My death, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed, watch what he tells that he didn't do. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. What happens to anybody that's professing to be a Christian if they follow cunningly devised fables? What's going to happen to them? You think you're going to get where you think you're going? No, because in the end they're going to say, ha, 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 we were joking. We were kidding you. You think seriously you're in a heliocentric spinning ball flying around space with other planets? Ha! Gotcha. Think about it. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Master Yeshua Messiah, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now watch this. Verse 17. For He received from Yahweh the Father. Who's the Father described as? Yahweh. Now, Yahweh is the Father. They, in the Trinity, says that the Father is not Yahweh. Remember the God? They call Him Yahweh in the Trinity, too. He's Elohim and God, but He's not the Father. Here, it says something different. And that's just one of thousands. Anyway, how many see already? You can't read anywhere that you won't find these little things. But we just read in one passage here. For He received from Yahweh the Father glory and honor. Know what it would say in a transliteration, what it would say. Who's had a transliteration open and they can just see that? How many's got that open? Anybody has that open? In the transliteration it says, for He received from what? What it says there for Yahweh? Huh? Just God the Father. Right? That's in the Greek. So, some would say, well, why we didn't put Elohim there. We're going to get to that in this teaching. Who in the New Testament is God referred to by Jesus always? As the what? The Father. The Father. And does Yeshua know His Father's name? That would be like me asking somebody in here, like Mariana, again, it's a good question, you ready? What is your father's name? So her father's name is? No, not no, your daddy. Chan. I know in a spiritual sense. But I was about to say, girl, pray do tell. So Chad, right? She knows. I mean, why wouldn't she? Right? She's known him all her life. And that. So does Yeshua know his father's name? Yes. For I received from Yahweh the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. What is he talking about? The excellent glory. This is what he tells. This is my beloved Son. Who's given that statement? Yahweh, the Father's given that statement. Jesus knew what we would say God as what? His Father. That's what he addressed him at. His Father, his Father, his Father. And then on the cross he says what to him? This is his Father. He is his what? God, my God. Does Jesus have a God? Yes. Of course. He does. So he says, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now what is he talking about that when we were with him in the Holy Mount? What is that referring to? The transfiguration. They're with him. They're with him in the Holy Mount. Because how many times, this didn't just happen once. Remember he said, this is my beloved Son at the what? John's baptism. When he's baptizing him, he said, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the having it. But here, Peter's making this record of we were with him in the Holy Mount, that Mount on Transfiguration. So, verse 19 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Keep that in mind, sure word of prophecy. Until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. How long? Don't quit until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Now watch this, verse 20. Knowing this first, you ready for this? That no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What is he saying? No Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means I can't just tell you what I think it means. I'm going to have to show you what it means. Using what? Scripture. Remember that. Scripture. I'm going to have to show you what Scripture says, because no Scripture has any private interpretation. So what Scripture can we privately interpretate? None. How many following me so far? None. We can't have no Scripture privately interpreted. Well, to me, you understand? Well, to me, it means this. It don't matter what it means to you. What it tells us is what it says. We can line up with it or not. It's called obey or disobey. It doesn't. It's just the way it falls. Well, you can't go around telling people, well, to me, this Scripture means this to me. I like this Scripture. Listen, you can find a lot of Scripture you fall in love with because you have interpreted them yourself. But what does the Bible say? What is the context of why it's saying that? And once you find that out, you might not think it's your favorite Scripture no more because it's rebuking you. You see? And so we have to leave it there. Because you can take the Bible and run off with it and you make all kind of crazy ideas. Like a Trinity. Like a gap theory. Like a spinning ball. Watch me, I just spun around. Keep your eyes on me. I'll have to disappear in a little while. No Scripture could be of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of Elohim spake as they were moved by Holy Spirit. How did it come? Did he tell us? For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man. They weren't writing what they felt like writing. They weren't writing what they thought it meant to them. They were writing because they were inspired. Elohim spake, and they were moved by Holy Spirit. I mean, understand that. This is what it's telling us here. Very important. Now, hermeneutics, number two. The meaning of a word, phrase, sentence, or paragraph must be derived from the... Everybody say context. Context, context. Everybody say that three times. Context, context, context. Very important. Very, very important. The context of a passage is absolutely critical to properly interpretate the Bible. Why? Well, number one, well, here's some bullet points. Every word in the Bible is part of a verse. Every verse is part of a paragraph. Every paragraph is part of a book. Every book is part of the whole of Scripture. Is anybody following this? Because that is the case. No verse of Scripture should be divorced from the verse around it. How many see this? No verse of Scripture should be divorced from the verses around it. So you go and pick, just cherry picking verses. Well, you can build any doctrine you want if you did that. Right? I mean, people do it all the time. You can go in the Old Testament and pick out where that, you know, where the man has multiple wives. Some of the guys in here says, "You mean more than one?" I don't know what you think multiple means. You see? And you say, well, does people do that? Well, of course they still do it today. Somebody said, well, they did it back then. Why are we not still doing it? Because Yeshua came along and says, okay, here's, I'm going to settle the issues with everybody. He just lays it out.
Yeah.
See? That's why. So there was provision at one point, and if you don't see any change in that provision, then you wouldn't keep doing it. But if there's provision, you would quit doing that because you read the entirety of Scripture. Okay? Now, this one's a little small. I should have done something with it, but I can think we'll get through it. Number three, interpret the Scripture knowing that the goal in interpretation is not to discover hidden secrets, secret truths, or to be unique in your interpretation. That's not why we do it. We're not trying to find a nugget. Right? We find a nugget and we want to tell everybody we found the... Listen, if you found a gold nugget, right? Just say you was walking on somebody's land. It was their land. But you discovered the gold nugget. Does that make the gold nugget yours? Just think about it. I found it. He didn't even know it was there. Therefore, it's my nugget. Is it? Is it really yours? You found it on somebody else's land. Now the landowner comes, all right? And you think you play the land. The landowner comes and says, what you got there? I got a gold nugget. Where'd you find it? On your land. That's my gold nugget. How many of you see you got to fight now? That's not why we do verse by verse and study the Scripture. We're not trying to find something so we think we got it and discovered it, and then we can just lord it over somebody and say, this is what you should be doing. The Scripture tells us a story, and then we're supposed to say, you know what? I got to change the way I've been thinking. I got to follow this developing story that leads me up to now. Why do we have to seek ownership in it? That's why sometimes I don't get, you know, you write a book about the Bible and then sell it. Guess what? You found that gold nugget in somebody else's land. Now it's your gold nugget? Get my point? And you copyright that baby. And anybody use my verse the way I see it, They are infringing upon my gold nugget that you found on somebody else's land. Really? That's why I don't get that whole thing. You know, I get letters all the time. You don't want to infringe on the copyrights of putting somebody's song on the overhead, because you will be sued. All right? And the songs from Psalms, you wrote that? I didn't know. You should have. I didn't know you wrote that Psalms. You get my point? That's not why we study the Word. We're not trying to find something that we can sell to somebody else later. Wow. God has given us His Word in order to do what? Reveal Himself. It is not a book of dark mysteries and riddles. It's a book of self-disclosure. He is not a God of confusion, but of clarity. He has not spoken in order to conceal, but to be understood and known. Therefore, when we come to His Word, we need to realize that it is the plain meaning of the text that we are seeking to understand. Now, is the Bible written with different writings? Yes, it is. There is things that are written in the Scripture that, and first of all, rule number one, we should always take into consideration, we take the Scripture literally when we should. Right? But then there's times that we don't take it literally, because if we did, God is a bird. He says, I'll hide you under my wings in His feathers. So who wants to take the position God's a bird? What is that? Metaphor. Okay? Metaphor. You got to know that, and you're going to practice, and the text helps us know when to do that. There's poetry in the writing. There's prophecy in the writing. How many understand that? Revelation is full of prophecy, and it's a lot of metaphor in Revelation. Things mean things. It's not actual. Now, we're in the beginning in the Bible. We shouldn't have a difficulty understanding that in the beginning, Elohim does something. That's not metaphor, right? So you'll see what I'm talking about as we go through this. So hopefully, so far, this has helped us get through some of it. This is just, again, our introduction. Now, let's read. I'm not going to read its entirety. But every word that you see underlined, I'm going to deal with at some point as I go through this. Every word that you see underlined, I'm going to go through at some point. And I may underline more words as I go through it. All right? Go to the next slide. All right. There we go. You want to go on it? All right. Okay. I'll go through this. I'm going to read it as just a general setting, and then we're going to come back and we'll take it one verse at a time. I'm hoping that we can start anywhere on verse 1. Let's go through it. Every word you see underlined, all of these we're going to talk about. In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of Elohim moved upon the face of the waters. And Elohim said, let there be light, and there was light. And Elohim saw the light, that it was good, and Elohim divided the light from the darkness. And Elohim called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And Elohim said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. That firmament should be underlined. I have it underlined in other places, but it should be underlined. So, in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And Elohim made the firmament. Notice that. He made the firmament and divided the waters from under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament, and it was so. And Elohim called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And Elohim said, let the waters under the heaven, be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And Elohim called the dry land earth. So he's just calling it earth now. Yet, in the beginning, he created the heaven and earth. Anyway, we're going to discover something, right? And gathered together the waters called, he called it what? Seas. Well, there was darkness over the face of the deep, but now he's calling it what? Seas. And Elohim saw that it was good. Are you following me? And Elohim said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and fruit trees yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and trees yielding fruits whose seed was in itself after his kind, and Elohim saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Do you see this process? It's telling us something about these days. I'm going to go to the fourth day and we'll stop. I can't get it because I'm way past already. I'm way past. I still got to deal with, there was three things we talked about. And Elohim said, let there be lights in the firmaments of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and it was so. Do you see that this has happened, and this is day four, he's dealing with lights in the heavens, in the firmament, to give light to the earth. Right? Remember that heliocentric model? What's the center of that system? The sun. The S-U-N is the center, and everything goes around the sun. I'm already getting I might have used a slight hint. It's beyond a slight hint for me already. I'm in one. Listen, here's my thing. If you get Genesis 1 wrong, the rest of Scripture is in terrible trouble. Just one. If you get Genesis 1 wrong, the rest of Scripture is in terrible trouble. So, let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. They're going to give light upon the earth, and it was so. What I'm seeing here, I find an earth as the center of everything so far. I'm just reading. I'm loving this earth thing here. I don't even know the sun. Hey, listen, I don't know nothing about the sun yet, but I know a lot about the earth. Seems like to me if you're starting with the center, you start with that most important thing first, he would be telling us all about the sun because it's the main thing. What is he telling us all about? The earth. You know why? It's the main thing. And Elohim made two great lights. You ready for this? Yeah, let's make these two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, that would be what? What would be that? The greater light. How many lights he made?
Two.
And the lesser light to rule the night. Yeah, he made that light also. No, not really, because it's just out there. It's called the moon, and it don't really have a light unless the sun shines on it. Is that kind of sort of what they tell you? That's what I figured. That is wrong. It says Elohim made how many lights? This is elementary stuff, by the way. How many lights? And we read through it, except we still got our mind tagged. Remember that mark I talked about? We still got our brain marked up from a nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. It's brainwashing at its best. Ain't nobody in this building can tell me that you haven't been brainwashed. I've been brainwashed, and you've been brainwashed. The choice you have is you can choose to still be brainwashed, or you can get the truth and come out of the brainwashing ignorance that the enemy has sought to put the people of God in, so it makes you look like you're not that big a deal. Well, to God, you're a big deal. Big deal. So what is the opposite of God focus on? Sun, worship. What does God focus on? Telling us about the earth and how he is looking over it. He's got you in his eye. He's right there. He's looking. He's got you. He's looking at you and I. So he says, for my earth, I need to have two great lights. So was the earth created by the sun? Did it all heat up? Start shaking? Been trembling? The molecules, and they just, and all of a sudden, boom! And there spun out the earth right there in its orbit. And the rest of the solar system. Wow. It all sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Isn't that something? Two lights, greater light to rule the day, lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Notice that. He made the stars also. What day are we talking about? Day four. And Elohim set them in the firmament. Where did he set them? In the firmament. What did he set? The sun, the moon, and the stars. Where did he put them? In the firmament. In. Isn't that something? So if the star, sun, moon, and stars are in the firmaments, what is all the rest of that stuff out there in the universe that NASA talks about? Because they call them stars. And they're so much bigger than the earth that it wouldn't even be, it'd be like almost, it'd be nonsense to have one of those hit the earth. Yet God says in the last days, the stars will fall to the earth. Why we need stars? Just let one come. And it wouldn't even fall to the earth. It would just kind of like pass close by and the earth would go zip. Burn up. See, that's how much difference in size. Right? And they got names for them like Beetlejuice. And I could get into all that. I mean, I was brainwashed. I taught a class one time here about the relative size. I went back and looked at it. I could see my reflection in my computer. I said, are you out of your mind? Who was here at that service? I done relative size. Lulia Giglio. Giglio's a guy, he's a NASA freak. And you know the question? I answered myself. I'm looking at my reflection in my computer. You are out of your mind. You've lost your mind. You're crazy. I was all those things. Every one of them. Now, whose fault that was? It was my fault. It wasn't nobody else. Well, they tricked me. But they didn't get up and say, we're maliciously going to trick Jesse. They just said it. And I believed it. So much so that I was like, God is so big. He is so amazing. He has so much love that we're so insignificant that He would take time to find us in this Milky Way galaxy, in a solar system, amongst all the billions of galaxies out there. He found us. Look at us right there. And then He saw me. You all right? Whew. Is that how it is? Or is it different? Can I say that He's better than just that?
Yes,
He said, no, you're better than that. You're more significant than that. I'm going to make a place specially for you, and I'm going to put the sun and the stars and all that, and they're for you. They're to make everything work on the spot I created. And I'm going to call that spot paradise. That's going to be the place that I'm getting ready, because it's going to not be long. I'm going to gather the powder from the ground, and I'm going to form man in my own image and likeness. So I want you to have, you're going to have the spot. And Elohim set them in the firmaments of the heavens to give light upon the earth. Again, the center is the earth. What would that make it? That would make it geocentric. A geocentric model. Meaning the earth is fixed, unmovable, on pillars and foundations. And the sun and the moon and the stars are in circuit to do the job that they were told to do by Yahweh, our Elohim, so His people can survive and ultimately win the prize of Yeshua HaMashiach. I'm just kind of summing it up. So you see where I'm going. That's the truth. Because remember, if the text says before the foundation of the world, Christ was crucified, how do I take that? Literal? Who literally believes that somewhere, wherever it was, that Christ was put on a cross before He was born and put on the cross? Because the text says, before the foundations of the world, He was crucified. Can I submit to you that Yahweh, our Elohim, didn't do anything without first knowing that He would do it with our salvation in mind? How awesome is that? That is absolutely incredible. And you think how somehow you can go through life and you fall, you slip, you make a mistake, and you're going to kind of throw Yahweh off? Serious? He's never been thrown off ever. Because at the very onset, the beginning, he did everything He did with that in mind. There's no something He learned along the way. Man fell, I learned along the way, now I got to get him out of this mess there. And He didn't learn that. He knew that. And so He would have never brought anything into existence without knowing that He was going to make a way where there seemed to be none ahead of time. That's the one we sing songs to. And sometimes we can't even get our voice going about halfway. You scream louder at a football game. And sometimes we're too embarrassed to say hallelujah real loud. You know, I'm in Nepal, and you get up and you go, hallelujah, and 10,000 people scream to the top of their lungs back at you, hallelujah! You went, I'm in a different church. I ain't embarrassed. Sometimes, you know, I'm just a blank stare is all I get. Where are you? We're talking about your eternal life. This is serious business. This stuff is matter. This is what matters. I can listen. I was gonna do something this morning. I almost did it. And I told y'all, you know what? I'm just gonna dress down. Put me some jeans on and a t-shirt. Put me some tennis shoes on. And flip up in here and just grab the Bible. It ain't no big deal. Yes, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. You got yourself ready. You plan to come to this service. It's a big deal. I want you to know that I take it serious, and I'm going to give you the information you need that you, mom and dad, can sit down with your little ones, and you can say, hey, this is what the Bible says. Don't be fooled like we were fooled. Don't take the bait, hook, line, and sinker, and lose a lot of precious years getting drug around by this nonsense. You know the truth on the onset, and I tell you, this generation that we'll raise up, there will be those who will take position when they hear that sound. They will take the position and say, we will ride. But we, you know, nowadays, nobody knows. What do you believe? What do you stand for? So what happened was, because we can't explain all the nonsense, we just make church social. As long as you feel good about where you go and what your children are getting, it's all that matters to mom and dad. Really? And it's just social. Well, let me tell you, there ain't no social program, one, ever going to get you eternal life. This is not based on who you're hanging out with. This is based on personal relationship that you have, your encounter, what you do with God every day. Not nobody else. Your encounter with God. Did it really happen in your heart? Did your mind really change? That's what matters. And it can. It's up to you. Listen, my goal is this. I want to know that when I took your time on a service like today, that I gave you the information that would help you for the rest of your life. That you can go and search the scripture and find out what it really says. So he gave these in verse 18 to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And Elohim saw that it was good, in the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, let's go take some time and look at verse number 1. Okay? I'm going to show you how we're going to do it. I'm not going to go very far into it, but we're going to look at it together. Okay? Genesis 1, 1. So I'm going to read it first, best I can, in Hebrew. And then we'll go from there. So how would it have been read in Hebrew? It's right here. It's Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim vet haretz. That's the original. That's how it would have said. Now, all of those things mean things. So we're going to look at what they mean. What is he saying when we look at this? Now, the farthest I could go back, I come across this. It's called, in the Masoretic text, and this is called Ancient Hebrew. Okay, the Ancient Hebrew. Genesis 1 would read, after it was interpreted, what they understood it to mean. When they would hear the word Bereshit, the B sound is what we would say in, or in the B or B, in the. There's two different ways. There's a little confusion on what should be. Should it be B or B? Reshit is translated what we always heard it as, beginning. Reshit. Okay? So we're going to take our time. I'm going to tell you, this is going to be a slow go. But we're going to come across these words, and every time we come across them, they're going to deal with those three subjects that I talked about. I'm going to give you this in a systematic way so you can go back and study it for yourself and look at and continue your studies. So it would go like this. In Genesis 1:1, the next slide, it could be interpreted this way, and as the ancients would understand it. Good. All right. Do I need to say anything else? Back up. Good. All right. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ret haretz. That's, if you heard any Hebrew reader, he would read it in that way. And so all of this meant something. It was valuable. So I want to take some time to look at it. This would be in, again, I've been looking at this mechanical translation. So this would be more ancient, how they would find it in the more ancient finds. So in that Genesis 1 would read this away. In the summit, Elohim fattened the skies and the land. Would that get anybody's interest? In the summit, Elohim fattened the skies and the land. So I'm going to break it down. So you see it in the original Hebrew. So this is more modern way it's written. This is not the ancient text, but this is the more modern. It'd be on, if you're looking at it, it would be on your left. You see it there. Bereshit, you see that? It could mean in summit, or it's what they would have understood at. They were in summit. Or in summit. How many knows what a summit is? Who knows what a summit is? So if we go to the summit of a certain geographic area, we would be at the what part of it? The what? No, not the center. We at the summit. At the start of it. The first of it. Or we can call it the what? The highest part of it. So we at the summit, the start. It starts and goes from there. So this is what he's saying. He says, in the summit. And so we interpret it. So English, so remember, the Bible's interpreted, it's translated to English. So for us to understand it better, we say what? Beginning. Beginning. Remember that. Beginning. So in summit, Elohim. Elohim, that word, again, is in the plural. But it has a what meaning? A singular meaning. How do we know that? Because the verbs tell us that in Hebrew writing, and I'm going to get into that when I do Elohim. The verbs are singular. And so if the verb is singular, then we're going to know what to take the next word. And it has to do that way throughout Scripture. Can't just pick and say, I'm going to do it here because I want that word to mean this. You can't do that. Remember, hermeneutics, whatever we sought, we've got to go throughout Scripture. Very important. So we're going to take some time to do that. So Bereshit in summit. Bara. Bara, he did fatten. The word bara is fatten. So we put in he fattened. We're going to look at that. What did he fatten? So he bara is what we interpret. How do we interpret bara? Created. So it's an action, right? If I say he created, is that an action? Yes. So if it's an action, it's a what? We're going to keep the same hermeneutics throughout the study. He fattened the skies and the land. The word skies, let me go to the next one because I broke it down. Elohim, how many see that? We did Elohim. And then at Ha Shamayim, the word Ha, H-A, the. What is the? What that would be? The definite article. Remember that, the definite article. So, in this particular verse, we're talking about the sky, not a sky. Because we would do what if we had an a sky? We'd only be talking about a particular sky. But we're talking about the skies or Shamayim. Now, it could also mean this. I don't have it here. It can also mean sky waters. Why? Because in that Hebrew word is Mayim. What does Mayim mean? Water. You see how technical it gets? Why would God use such a technical language to write the history down? Because he knew you couldn't undo it. You can't trick it. You can't fool with it. You can try, but if you go back to its original, it means what it says, because words mean things. Even one letter in Hebrew means things. The way they put the letters in place mean things. One before the other means something. That's why when they named their children, they named them by what was going on at the time. It meant something. Very important. So if I say, let me give you an example. El is a meaning, or it means what? God, Elohim. So in the plural. So could we translate it gods, little g? It's translated the same word throughout Scripture. It is translated God's little g. We find it's the same word, Elohim. How do we know to use God's little g when we say Elohim other places in Scripture and not use it in the first verse? Because, remember, in the beginning, is the beginning is Bereshit. It's in the singular form, not plural. It's not, is it beginnings? No. In the beginning, a certain time, a summit, at the start. Remember that. So it controls what's next. What about bara? Is it in the plural? No. It's an action. And it's an action what? Verb in the singular. Meaning. One in front, one in back of Elohim. What does that make Elohim when we interpret it? Elohim in the plural, but a meaning is what? Singular. That's hermeneutics. We're going to use it throughout Scripture. If we don't change, shouldn't the Bible tell us what it tells us? Because remember, if we start out fooling with it in verse 1, we're going to mess with it all throughout Scripture. And that's what the trouble with translations has happened over the years. Because people get a preconceived idea. And then you're going to read the verse, but you really want the verse to say what you want it to say. So you can change it however you want to say that, but that's not what God said. How many want to get to what God said? So, again, sky, water, because ma'im is in there. Ma'im means water. And then veret, in at, the haretz. Ha, again, how do I get ha and retz? What does ha mean? The land or the earth, not planets. Let me ask a question. How many verses of Scripture where you see where God created planets? How many? Where God created planets? None. Isn't that something? Yeah, but I mean, we got these telescopes and you, we do. Have you seen them? Did you put your eye through them? You said, but I bought one. I looked up there and I can see things. Really? What are you seeing? We're going to bring back some of our own stuff that we're doing. We got a camera. We just got everything in. And we're going to do our own stuff. We'll bring it back to you. We're going to put it on the overhead. This is not what somebody... We're going to show you what we did ourselves and let you look at it. So you'll see, and you can go do the same thing. But what it is we just take whatever somebody says. Let me just tell you this. Let me just throw this out to you. Do you know that NASA, how many know what NASA is? NASA was developed right during the time that we were going to have this Cold War. And we were coming out of the World War II. All of that stuff was coming to a close. They were trying to get these things going. We discovered some things that we didn't want nobody to know about. We're keeping everybody at bay. And so we developed a way to try to funnel money to it. And so we're going to get out. We're going to discover space. We're going to get to it. We're going to really get out there. Right? And so just right off the bat, how many photos do you believe NASA has that's just a regular photograph of the Earth? Let me ask this question. If you went to the moon, wouldn't it be like one of your interests? Like, I like to take pictures. So we go on vacation, I'm the one with the camera, or we go to Nepal, I do all the documenting of Nepal trips for the whole group, however many the group is. So I might not be involved in every aspect of what we're doing because I want to capture moments, little moments. I got some real amazing photos and moments of things that just, it came to me, and boy, I didn't want to pass this up because we traveled a long way to get here. And you want to capture every moment that you. So I take thousands of pictures. One trip to Nepal, I did 8,000 photographs. That's. I have it on. So I might get 25 shots of the same. Looks like the same thing, but there's one in there that you want. You know, if somebody's seen one of my shots, it was this girl in the wheat field. Now, I couldn't see from my vantage point. I was down on my knee. I had the zoom lens on. But she turned her head. Didn't know she was going to turn her head. But at the moment, and the butterfly is right coming off of the wheat. And she's holding a farming tool in her hand. Now, I wouldn't have known that. I don't see that. I don't see the butterfly. I'm a long way away. I'm just snapping. Snap, 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 snap. And then I go through them and I go, that one right there is the cover shot. That one right there. National Geographic, put it on the front page. That's the one we want to open up on whatever presentation we were sending off or whatever. Well, you're thinking in those terms because I'm here and this moment's going to go away. Wouldn't you think if you were going to the moon that somebody would be designated as the camera guy? Right? And you'd say, okay, now one of the things we want is a good picture of the Earth. How many do you think NASA's got? How many pictures do you believe that they have of the Earth? Everybody put your hand up like this. Not one. You say, well, what's that they showing us? Well, that's called CGI. That's made in Photoshop. And they tell you, go to their website. Don't believe me. Go to their website. Go to NASA. And you can go to their disclaimer. And it says, all photos are CGI. They tell you. You know why they can tell you? Because we're so dumb. We still call it real. That's why. It's real. And they're telling you at the bottom, Photoshopped. They use the cloud duplicator. And matter of fact, in one of their photos, they have the word sex in the clouds. Because nobody is going to pick it up. A little Disney move there. Isn't that something? What's the chances of the clouds moving on their own, just spinning around with the air to spell one word? Who wants to take that on? Right? So I'm just trying to explain to you that it's not real. A lot of stuff you're looking at is not real. So take some time, and we're going to go through this, and we're going to see. Now, I'm done because I'm out of time. My point today was to show you how we're going to take this on. I didn't even get through the word Bereshit. We got to get through it. I'm going to show you how many times it's mentioned in the Bible, where it's found in the Bible, what's the uses of the words. It's all there. I'm going to take my time and go through it. We're going to look at Hebrew word study, translation, pronunciation, etymology, and grammar. Bereshit, first beginning, best, chief, beginning, the first, chief, choicest part. It's all interpreted those ways. Same word, interpreted all these different ways throughout Scripture. Why did in the beginning of the Scripture did the translators use the word beginning? They did it 19 times. Right? Is it? It's not on this one, but not, it's on a different slide. 19 times they interpreted beginning. So hopefully you'll see where we're going. I'm going to tell you that we're going to show you in the Scripture that we have one God who has a unique Son, and He operates in us and through us by Holy Spirit. We're going to show you that if you take Genesis 1 and look at it as a title verse. What if I said the verse like this? In the beginning, when God created the heaven and earth. What's the difference? What one thing I did different? Okay, then we talk about what happened. So it's in the beginning, what did I do different? Did anybody pick up what I did different? Because it sounds different. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. I use the word when. There's your gap out the window. Because not understanding what number one is makes you start inferring and drawing inference and trying to come up with something. And then you're going to start looking elsewhere and you're going to find this and find that and you're going to try to use it to prove your point. What we got to do is get what it tells us and find the things that go with it. That's exegete. And that's what we're going to continue to do. So I hope that this has intrigued your interest. So we're ready for the tribulation time. Because we're going to need this information. Believe me, you will need to know exactly the plan that God has for you. I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. I want to be equipped with knowledge and understanding. I don't want to be fooled. Who in here wants to continue to have somebody tell you something that's nonsense? Now I'm going to tell you. The third thing is we'll find out that the earth is a stationary flat plane on pillars that has a cover over it called a firmament or a hardened glass. You're going to find that out. Some people call it the flat earth theory or the flat earth conspiracy because it's all conspiracy, not what they're doing. There's no conspiracy at NASA. Trust me. I got my fingers crossed in my pocket. They're nothing but conspiracy. But the moment you talk about the Bible, it's conspiracy. You'll find out that the earth is not, it's immovable. It's stationary. The sun's in a circuit. Not the earth. The sun is in a circuit. We're going to find all these things out. Amen? So how many ready to discover these things in the Word? Well, that's what we'll be doing from here on out until the Lord tells us to stop and do something else. We're going to be going down that path. So if you want to learn the Scripture, word by word, starting out with every word, then the whole verse, and then that paragraph, then that chapter, then that book, and that book as it applies to the entirety of Scripture, that's what we'll be doing. So I hope that you have an interest in it, and you show that interest by your attendance. If you attend, you're going to hear. If you don't, can't attend. There's a difference between can't attend and don't want to attend.
Right.
If you don't want to attend, chances of you getting a CD and listening to it is zero. If you can't attend because you got obligations and you got to work, whatever, but you know that you want to be there, you'll get the CD and listen to it. And therefore, it becomes just as beneficial to you because at least you're getting the information. But to miss this, who would want to miss the first part of it, the introduction?
That's it. Amen.
And then you got the second part. You got to put them all together because they're all going somewhere. They're all leading to something. And I hope that you understand that. So if you're saying you believe the Bible teaches flat earth, well, that's exactly what I'm saying. That's what I'm telling you. So I'm just going to tell you what the Bible teaches. You could deal with that however you want. You can believe God or NASA. It's up to you. My job is to tell you what God said. That's what my job is. And I'm not here to convince you who to believe. I'm telling you, you got these options. You can believe what NASA says, or you can believe what God says, but this is what the Word teaches. You can believe the scribes or whatever it is that's teaching that we got three gods but don't have three gods. You understand? It all goes to each one of them, and we can look at that somehow the earth is really billions and billions and billions of years old because there's no way we can have a new, you know, this earth that's just a few thousand years old. It just doesn't make sense. You know, because if that's the case, where'd the dinosaurs go? We love dinosaurs. The little T-Rex with his little bitty arms. Where are they? You know, no way. How can we have, you know, the oil? It's got to be billions of years. Yet a man makes a machine, takes your garbage, and makes burnable fuel in about 30 minutes. A man made a machine. What about a God?
Hallelujah.
So hopefully you see where this is. I want you to know the truth. What sets us free? Truth. Now you remember, a few years ago, I started out doing one at a time, just giving you straight details. I didn't go this deep. I told you that it's a lot deeper, but I didn't go this deep. But I just mentioned a few things. Before I started, I played the little clip, A Few Good Men, and they're in the courtroom. And it's Tom Cruise. He's one of the lawyers in the military. And what's the other guy's name? Jack Nichols. He's on the stand. He's being questioned. And they get in an argument, kind of, sort of. They're yelling at each other. And he says, "What do you want?" He said, "I want the truth." And what does he say? "You can't handle the truth." It's one of my favorite lines. "You can't handle the truth." They ought to give me something for that. That's about best I go on acting right there. But it makes you want to look at the movie just to get to that part, you know. Stop it right there. Rewind that thing. And that's where we are. Can we really handle the truth once you discover it? Are you ready to say, you know what? Because once you know the truth, the rest of your life, you're either going to live the lie or you're going to change. Wouldn't it be sad that your whole life was nothing but a lie? There's no reason for it. You think God wants that? And let me tell you, Mom and Dad, you lived a lie, you seed it to your children. And they'll do exactly what you do, and you'll be responsible for what they do. We owe it to our children to change. And all you listen, you, what do? You go to the Word of God and say, "God, what am I not seeing here? What am I missing? Because I've been doing this all my life, and it just don't make sense. What's going on?" If you fervently pray and give your time to the Lord, and you spend time with God, and you every moment of your life, you're thinking about it. That's what you think. You get up thinking about it. You go to bed thinking about it. And if you wake up in the middle of the night, you're not trying to go get a snack. You want your Bible. You're trying to, "Lord, I want to, every moment I'm awake, I want to know, what are we missing here?" That's important. I want to tell you that there's a brainwashing system that's been in place to dumb down the people. And whether it's people who know the truth of Yahweh, know the truth of Yeshua, or not, you could be saved and still be dumbed down. And only what happens is you could be saved and dumbed down. What does that mean? That means you never actually get to live out in this life what you actually could have done if you'd have known the truth in that salvation power. Meaning where you could speak to people and tell them that you can share with them, evangelize. It's amazing. So you go, let me just tell you this. If you go to somebody and say, "Hey, you know the earth's flat," they're going to go, "Really? Wow. Where'd you learn that?" Say, "Church." "Okay, we know where not to go." So here we are. How many ready? How many want me to continue?
Amen.
Should we continue to go on? Not today. I know some of you are saying, "Watch him. He'll get you." Not today, I mean. But should we continue? Who wants to know all the meaning of Elohim?
Yeah.
What about Bara? Bara. the word we use for created. We use created. Who wants to know what he means there? What is he saying? So hopefully this has intrigued your interest, and we'll continue to go on. Amen? Let's stand.